Welcome to Overwhelming Joy. Are you glowing, growing, or don't know where you're going? Well, you've come to the right place. Together as daughters of the King of Kings, our highest privilege is to faithfully commune with God and humbly walk in obedience to His truth as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. I'm Paulette, and thank you for joining me today. Pull up your chair, Bible, and journal, and pour yourself a cup of joy.
Welcome to Midweek Motivation. We are still talking about how do we bear the likeness of Christ. We talked about God most holy, God most loving, and today's episode we're going to center on God most good. Now, I'm going to begin by telling you something I am not yet good at. I am striving to be, and it is sourdough bread baking. I went to a party several weeks ago and was given a little mason jar of sourdough starter. I was given the instructions and I was even given a video link to a YouTube demonstration. And so I read, I watched, and I thought, I've got this. Long story short, I did not have it at all. And for those of you that are experienced and good at sourdough bread baking, I know you will find humor. And those of you that have no idea what I'm talking about, well, I'm not far different than you. But what I realized is I was not feeding the sourdough starter correctly. What I thought I should be doing, and I very diligently even weighed on a scale my flour and my water, it was not the correct process. I wasn't waiting long enough. I was trying to rush it. I wasn't discarding correctly like I thought I knew what to do. And so my starter had no activity, therefore it could not be used to make bread because of missteps. So instead of reading and watching, I decided to reach out to a human who I knew very well, that I had even eaten some of her sourdough bread. She had brought it, in fact, to my home. And so I was saying, okay, it's not going well. I don't have a clue what I'm doing wrong. And so she asked a very poignant question. Well, what are you doing? And I said, well, apparently it's wrong. And she said, but what are you doing? And so I started to relay to her my process. And it wasn't but a few sentences in where she says, oh, that's your mistake. And I'm like, what? Because I thought my mistake was sentences down that I hadn't even expressed yet. She's like, no, that's what you're doing wrong right there. I said, really? She said, yeah. And I thought, oh my goodness, my error was very soon in the process. And so the results that I was not receiving was solvable way back up early on. And so just listening to her say, well, this is what I do. I thought, oh, well, then that makes sense. And she said, in fact, I'm going to send you something. I'll text it to you that my sister sent to me. And so the fact that I had tried twice and failed and then listened to a human that I trusted and then was guided further by a human that I trusted totally flipped the script on my ability to be willing to try again. Because when you fail at something, then automatically what you start telling yourself is, okay, I can't do this. I'm not good at this. Other people can do this, but I can't. So a common defense mechanism is to just quit trying, because failing hurts. So if you don't try, you don't fail. So just quit trying. And so what I had said in my mind and what I voiced to her was, I think I killed my starter. I don't think my starter's even any good. She's like, oh, you'd be surprised at how resilient Starter is. So she told me what to go and do to try to revive my Starter. And then she said, and if you realize when you try to revive it, that doesn't show any activity and bubbling and action, then I've got some discard in my own fridge and I can give it to you and you can start again. So I thought, oh, wow, not only did she encourage me to not give up on what I had, she also almost disallowed me to give up totally on it. She said, and if that doesn't work, I'll give you some to start afresh. Okay, that's what an accountability partner is for. That is why you need someone you can be vulnerable with, that you can go to and say, I can't do this. This isn't working out. I'm struggling. I think I'm a failure. I'm going to give up. I'm going to quit. I don't have enough resources. I've read this. I've watched this a million times. I am confused. I am discouraged. And her go, oh, well, what are you doing? Maybe you could do this. Maybe this was a problem. Why don't you try again? And if that doesn't work, I'm here for you. That was a blessing to me. She never made me feel inferior. She never allowed me to doubt spiral. She just said, you can do it. And just so you know, I took her advice and I now have a reactivated Starter that will yield me bread. Now, what in the world does that have to do with God most good? Well, to me, it has everything to do with it. Because often I think sometimes we want to tell ourselves that I don't think that I see any activity from God on my side. I think he's gone dormant, similar to my Starter. And I think sometimes we think, well, if he's not doing anything and I can't see him and I don't see there's any action on his side, then I'm going to give up. I'm going to quit trying because I'm trying. I'm reading his word. I'm trying to be active. I'm trying to walk like a believer should walk. I'm trying to emulate what a daughter of the king looks like. But I don't know that God's doing anything on his end. So instead of feeling despair or defeated or hurt by his apparent lack of attention in my vantage, I'm just going to kind of give up. Because putting myself out there and not seeing any promise and just kind of dwelling in pain, that hurts. So apparently, the walk of a believer works for some people, and some people are excited and encouraged, and some people are up telling others about him and leading small groups and inviting people to their homes, but it's not working for me. So I'm just going to be dormant. I know that God is real and I've asked Jesus Christ into my heart, but I don't think he's calling me to have any action for him. Okay, that's very similar to the Starter story. And all I'm here to say is get with another believer. Get with someone that's maybe walked it out 6 months or more ahead of you, a year or two ahead of you. It doesn't have to be older in age. It doesn't have to be a woman older in physical age. It needs to be a woman older in spiritual maturity. So often there's someone that may be older in spiritual maturity, and she may be younger than you. It's more about how long have you been on this journey with God and how faithful have you been in your pursuit of him and how many maybe failed starters have you had that you've allowed him to reignite and activate you and you feed off of him and your dormancy becomes to delight and now you're bubbling and active again. That's all it's about. That's all it's about. It's someone that's been doing it and has been dormant and delighted enough times that she has a lot of faith and she sees a lot of promise because she's been through some potholes and some pain, and she still says, my God is good. My God shows up. I trust him. It may not look like what I thought it would look like, but it's better than what I thought. It grew me more than it could have grown me if it had happened any differently. And so that's all I want you to think about with my sourdough starter analogy is I don't know where you are. I don't know listening right now if you are dormant sourdough starter that is showing no growth and no activity, or if you are doubling in your spiritual maturity and you're just like, wow, I've never been on fire like this with God. I've never seen God show up like this. I've never been able to just rest in him like I do. I'm in full surrender of him. And you're maybe just putting out loaf after loaf after loaf and you're just on fire for him and you're amazed by him and you're gathering people in and you're saying, feed on his word like me, feed on his word like me. I don't know which. And here's the wonderful thing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which season you're in. All that it matters is that you don't give up, that you don't give up on God, and that you don't give up on yourself, and that you don't quit trying. And that comes down to knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God is good. Because if you know that God is good, then you never doubt his promise. You never doubt that his way is the best way and that the outcome for your situation is going to be the best it can ever be. Because what happens is Satan likes to plant little seeds of doubt. He likes to tell us, you know what, if you wait on God, it may not be all it's cracked up to be, you could do some things on your own and basically leave God out of it. So what I want to remind you of is just that God is good. So God is the source of all good. He himself is good. 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is infinitely good. He's free of any shadow. God is the origin of good. He created the earth and everything he said was, and it was good. And not only is God infinitely good, but he is immutably good and unchangingly good. That is what Jen Wilkin writes in her chapter on God Most Good. And he said, and she says, God's goodness is reason enough for our humble worship through thankfulness. So sometimes I want to remind you that no matter where you are emotionally, how often are you thanking him? Can you thank him in the good times? Of course, that's easy. Can you thank him in the difficult times? That's a little bit more difficult, but it still needs to happen. I know I've said this in an earlier podcast, but April 9, 2009, our home in Mena, Arkansas was destroyed and we were devastated. Our town was by a tornado. And one of the things that a wonderful Christian woman said for me is, even in this disaster, remember, you know, that God is good. And so I went and bought a blessing jar and I basically just to recenter myself on all the things, even with that destruction, all the promises and provisions, God still was showing up for us. I would just write them down on little pieces of paper, fold them and put them in this blessings jar. And then if I was ever kind of trying to get in a, oh, woe is me, misery moment, I would literally go take the lid off the blessings jar and pull one of those out. And it would say, God protected you, your husband, your three kids, and your cat. And I'm like, oh yeah, God is good. Put it, screw the lid back down. If ever I was having another day of like, why did this happen? Take that lid off, pull one of those out. And it would say, your home was destroyed, but a wonderful believing family in your hometown basically walked up and said, here are keys. We have a rent house. The renter just left. We haven't even turned off the power, the water. Take it, live in it. And we were like, what? Okay, yeah, God is good. Put that back in there. Screw the lid down. So sometimes I think what Satan likes to do is he likes to lure us away from God's power and his promise and his provision and his blessings that he's already bestowed on you that you have right now. And he lures us away with the hook of, oh, but look what you don't have. Look what is going on. Look what is not answered. And we forget all the goodness we already have. And so if you've never been a journaler and you don't write down blessings, or if you like that idea of what someone shared with me about that blessings jar, I just want to remind you that somewhere you could be logging things that he has already done for you, so that when you get a moment of misery, you have something to go back and marvel at. There have been seasons of my life where when I was journaling, that was the thing I made myself, I held my own self accountable, that each day when I got up first thing in the morning, the first thing I did was I had to write down something I was thankful for. I had to write down something I was thankful for before I even met with God in the morning. That was just a season I was in that I knew that I needed to offer him thanks because I was in a season of asking him, and I didn't want to ask him more than I was thanking him for. So for me, it was just a way for me to make sure that I was coming to him first and foremost with an attitude of gratitude before I then said, and God, please do this. It also centers you enough that when you're grateful for something and then you're asking him to grant you something, you keep it in the right order. And it makes me less likely to say, okay, now about what I asked you, you haven't answered it yet. Okay, now when are you going to do that for me? Because it, again, it's a posture thing. It's that I am focusing and I am keeping my perspective on what he has already done before what I'm asking from him. Because what I have to remember is, I don't even know if what I'm asking him is even in his will. But I'm going to ask it. I'm going to be faithful to ask it. But he already knows further down, he has such a higher vantage than I. He already knows if what I'm asking for is even something he wants to grant me, if it's even something good for me, because he is so good, he knows. He holds all of that. He holds all of that promise. And he's never going to give us dark periods of time. He is not the God of darkness. He is the God of light. So even if we're in a moment where we can't see what he has for us, he is still our light. Titus 3, 4 through 5 tells us that when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. James 1, 17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The good and perfect gift of Christ surpasses every other goodness we can ever know. And remember, if God is holy, then there is nothing that he can do that is not best for us. If God is agape loving, there is nothing he would ever want to do that wasn't best for us. And if God is good, then there is nothing that he can do that is not best for us. So if we recognize first that God is good, then we must recognize that God only gives us good things. And he gives us those things and asks us to steward them well. And one of the sermons that has been so very impactful to me personally was a sermon that Brother David McCord shared about tithing. And at the time, Hillary, our oldest child, was probably like 6 or 7. And so our middle daughter would have been like 4 or 5. And so then our son, Zane, would have been like 3, 4. And I remember he was talking about tithing, and I was listening, but I thought, I have heard several sermons on tithing. So I knew it was going to be about like the tenth, and that what we are given is not ours to get. And if he gives you more, tithe the percentage more. And, you know, why are you holding it or hoarding it? You can't take it with you. I thought it was going to be another impactful, but I thought it was going to mostly be centered on monetary. Okay. And so when he starts his sermon that Sunday on tithing, he said, tithing is more than giving of an income or giving of your money. And I thought, oh no, wait a minute. I was totally prepared to know where the sermon was going. So that got my attention. And he said, tithing, in addition to monetary giving, is tithing your time, your talents. And then he said something I had never heard before. And I can honestly say I've never heard a sermon on it since. He said, tithing your own. And by that, he said, your children. And he said, if your profession isn't yours and your home isn't yours and material things aren't yours, then think about the fact that your children are gifts of God. They aren't yours to control either. And so he said, just as God is asking you to give back of your money and give back of your time in service to him and give back in your talents and giftedness that he gave you first. He gave them to you for a reason. Use them back for his glory, honor, and praise. Don't hold too closely in a grip of humanness your children. Tithe your children back to him as well. Release them. Let him have them for his will, his way, his purposes. Don't draw a circle around him and say, you can't leave from this area or then, you know, we won't see each other. You have to do this. You have to do this. Oh, this is the job you need to have. And I mean, you know, it's not, they're not yours to design. They're not yours to make a timeline for. They are not yours to build a calendar around. They're not yours to say, here's what you should do and when you should do it. They're his. He simply thought you could be entrusted with them because he's that good. And they are a blessing of his to bless us, but they are his and they are his to use. And I just remember, like, I remember tears coming to my eyes. I'm sure they fell down my cheeks because I had been told early on in college that I wouldn't be able to probably successfully naturally have my own children. And so I had told Cliff that when we were seriously dating, that having children of our own may not be an option, and that we could look at adoption or different avenues. Well, so we got married, both knowing we'd be in education, both knowing that, you know, if we were ever to the place where we thought God wanted us to have children, we would explore that. So when Hillary was born, it was just like miracle of miracles. And then 4 years later, when Madison was born, we were like, what? Another miracle? And then we had Zane and we were like, what is going on? You know, even my OBGYN was like, this shouldn't be happening. The first one he said, I'll bet my house. And then he bet his boat. And needless to say, I don't have either. But it was just kind of the running joke. Like, you can't do this again. It won't happen twice. Well, three kids later, God is good. But it is very evident to me that that is nothing that Cliff and I did on our own without the miraculous design of God, that those children were to be entrusted to us and that we were to tithe them back. So that Sunday, sitting in church with God's three kids in our midst, I realized right then, God, they're yours. I don't know why you felt us worthy enough to parent them, but I will never withhold them from you. And wherever you call them, call them. Wherever they need to go, let them go. Whoever they need to be, let them be. In whatever service they need to be for you, let them serve. Let me always be upholding of you first and foremost, that I just love them well, that I pour into them well, that I encourage them well, but let my humanness never squelch your spirit within them. And so this is, to me, just an example of what God gives you, whatever God gives you, whatever God gives you, you should steward well. And I don't know who in this listening audience need to hear that. I didn't even mean to go down that trail until I was talking here today, but I feel like someone needs to know whatever your financial situation is, God knows that and God is good. Whatever your situation is with maybe your time, like, oh, I just don't have a lot of time. God is good. He knows. Give him your time. Give him his due of your monetary. Give him his due of your time. Meet with him in the morning. Meet with him at lunch. Meet with him at night. Give him, like, think about it. If you're giving him a tenth of your money, give him a tenth of your time. Think about how much time is in the day. Divide that by 10. What do you think he's worth? And then talents. Everyone has been gifted with talents. Mine apparently isn't easily baking sourdough, but someone else's is. I have known so many people and still do that have the gift of hospitality. How are you using it? Some of you have the gift of just sharing and witnessing and being welcoming and encouraging and reaching out to people. Share it. Some of you have the gift of musical talents or working with children or drawing art. How are you using it for God? How are you using the talents God has given you for God? How? And then someone I think needed to hear about your children. They were his first. They're still God's now. Release yourself from an expectation you've put on yourself that you don't need to have. Your only goal should be to lead them to God and leave them there. Leave them there. Leave them with him. Surrender them back. At some point, he's going to call you to release them in some form or fashion. I hope you are readily able to release them. And that's how we can just surrender and to walk into the light of him, to strive to be good as he is good, to strive to treat other people as he treats people, to strive to be the children of God that he has aimed for us to be, because he is good, and we should be secure in his goodness, and we should be able to reflect his goodness as he asks us to. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Sometimes I think we are just in such an immediacy of the world that we demand a response quickly. I mean, I am the queen of Amazon order. If someone is like, where'd you get that, Amazon? Hey, I don't know if I can. Oh, I bet I can find it on Amazon. But God is not Amazon God in the fact that, hey, I need this. Put my order in. Oh, next day delivery. No. No. How dare we ask him to show up for us like that on our time? How dare we ask him that? So we should never grow weary in the stretch of us. He's stretching us because he is holy, because he is loving, because he is most good, because he is steadfast. And all he's asking for us is to remain steady, to remain steady in him without doubt, to remain faithful in him, to remain as a daughter of the King, to remain seeking, to remain pursuing, to remain striving, to be generous with our time, our talents, our children, our finances, to be generous with others, with our joy, with our love, with our light, because in Him there is no darkness. So to walk in the light and be a light for others is emulating Him to everyone else. That's what it is. It's for someone else to look at us and go, well, I don't know why they've got that glow. And we can say, because in spite of my circumstance, in spite of my situation, I trust that God is good and that He will always be my overflowing fountain. He will always be my joy, always. And if someone's like, well, I don't know how to do that with the state I'm in or the circumstance I'm in, that's how we can show them this wheel of letting our emotions guide us back into God's will and center us in God's character. So with my little sourdough analogy, I'm just going to walk through where I've been in late with my emotions and how I'm centering it in Him. So our question is, what center word best describes how you have felt most this week? And mine would be surprised. And it's really because my friend pulled me out of the despair and the downtrodden doubt I had over my ability to restart my starter. And so my next word, if you continue exploring that emotion, what word would you choose next? It was excited. And then what additional emotion did that lead me to? And I said eager. Surprised, excited, eager. And so I wonder what God's word has to say about that. So let's explore it. What character word of God did your intentional emotional walk lead you to? And mine was, God is gracious. So then prayerfully pick a scripture reference that is offered for that character of God. And as I looked at the box, and I prayerfully said, Heavenly Father, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal your truths to me. And reading over the many choices, I centered on Hebrews 13, 8, and 9. And, you know, I love the book of Hebrews. I couldn't remember whatsoever Hebrews 13, 8 through 9 said. So then I open up my Bible and I'm going to just read it to you. And if you don't think God has a sense of humor, then you haven't asked and gone to the Word of God enough to see His humor expressed. But get this one. Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And I thought, how hilarious, that the whole reason I was guided to this emotional walk was from my discouragement and then my surprise by the help and the accountability of a dear friend that was like, hey, Paulette, don't give up. And then the verse that I was guided to by the Holy Spirit was, you know, Jesus Christ will never change. Just like you were battling with that starter from dormancy to activity, Jesus Christ never changes. His emotions are always steady, dead on, perfect. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why do you ever doubt Him? Why would you ever mistrust? And I know many of you have heard me say this before. Overthinking is undertrusting. That's what I believe. Overthinking anything is undertrusting Him. Apparently, it applies that you think He needs your help. So if we would just take it to Him, take the request to Him and let it go, just drop it there and say, I'm not going to think about this anymore because I know You've got it. That is full surrender. And that's binding Satan from just wrapping us up in perpetual misery and contemplation and impatience and fear. So Jesus Christ is saying, you know what? I got this. And by the way, don't be led astray by false teachings or anything the heart thinks it needs to be strengthened by, like, for example, carnality. Food, nourishment, when the only nourishment you need, the only thing you need to be fed, the only thing you need to be strengthened with is My grace, My mercy and My grace. Be devoted to Me. Be fully devoted to Me. And I thought, oh my goodness, this totally has to do with my sourdough. Because when my friend was talking to me, she's like, you know what happened when you baked it and it looked pretty on the outside? It was all gummy on the inside because it wasn't strong enough yet. And I thought, wow, that's what the Bible verse is saying. There's a lot of Christians walking around. They have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They know the Heavenly Father is God. They know the Holy Spirit was given to them as their comfort and guide. They look good on the outside. But when someone goes to cut into them, their true nature comes out and it's just a little gummy. And the reason it's a little gummy with doubt or fear or anxiety is because they're just not strong enough yet. And that's okay. That's why it's important to have an accountability partner. It's important to have someone that's spiritually mature. It's important to be in community, to be in church, to be in small group, because that's where we will continue to get our strength if that person is leading us again and again and again back to God's word. An accountability partner shouldn't know all the answers. They should know that the only answer is God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the power of God's word. They should just know how to lead you back to God's word. They should be able to help you with those resources. They should be able to be like my friend who said, wait, what are you doing? And I'm like, well, I'm not doing the right thing. And she said, yeah, but what are you doing? And for someone that we can be vulnerably honest with, and maybe that person just needs to hear what we are doing and say, hey, can I give you some resources or some suggestions that have helped me? Can I text you a few tools, just like she did for me? And I thought I had read it. I thought I had watched it. But listening to someone that knew that I trusted, I believed it. That was the difference. That was the big difference, is just reading something cold on paper. I thought, okay. Watching someone I had never heard of or would probably never meet before in a YouTube video. Yeah, okay. But sitting, I was in a chair, she was on a couch, we were in the same room, and I trusted her. I believed her. She had done it before. She had showed a product. I had eaten her product. That's what vulnerability with an accountability partner is. I trust your God because I trust you, because I've seen you walk. I've watched your work. I believe you. So I am going to stick with something and I am going to continue to pursue God because I see how God has shown up in you, around you, and through you. That's what it's all about. Because God is holy, God is loving, God is good. And remember, collectively as daughters of the King, all we're trying to do is to help each other bear the likeness of Christ. Please reach out to someone, reach out to me, reach out to one of the coaches. If you can't be in the room with us on a Wednesday night, we can still send you links. We can still get information or resources to you. We're a phone call or a text away. And remember, God loves you. God sees you. And I love you too.
May we all continue in pursuit of more of God's presence in our lives. With God, we have the power to shift our perspective from what I am dwelling on to who I am dwelling in. I'm Paulette. Join me next time at my table for more overwhelming joy.